So let's turn our attention now to Romans chapter 5. You'll find this on page 942 in your pew Bible. Now we're going to start with the conclusion. So we're going to get to Romans 5 tonight, but we're going to do an overview of Romans 4 to get there. So with that in mind, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the redemption we have in him. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who enables us to call upon you as our Heavenly Father. We pray now that the Spirit of God, who inspired these words so long ago, would come and illumine our minds and hearts, that we might be not only hearers, but also doers of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So in the year 1513, a guilt-ridden Augustinian monk arrived in a small, unknown German town of Wittenberg. It was an inconsequential place. His charge was the chair of biblical studies at a new upstart local university. Over the next several years, this young scholar would lecture on the book of Psalms and would work his way through the New Testament epistles of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. And during this time, he also gave himself to studying the history of biblical exegesis in the ancient church fathers and the great medieval theologians. But it was his confrontation with the book of Romans that would forever change his life, and indeed, we might say, the course of Western civilization. This obscure monk, of course, was a man by the name of Martin Luther. Luther, you see, was plagued with a deep sense of his own sin before a righteous and holy and just God. And so before arriving in Wittenberg, he would literally spend hours in the confessional only to drive himself to despair because he simply could not recount every one of his sins. You see, Luther was a sinner with a troubled conscience. Although an impeccable monk, he knew that nothing he could do could assuage the wrath of a just God against his sin. But then, something changed. As Luther began studying this glorious epistle in Romans, he experienced what he would call a liberating discovery that forever altered the way he related to God. You see, the gospel liberates. It liberates a troubled conscience. And so when Luther read the epistle to Romans, he came on this little phrase, "The just shall live by," how's it go? By faith. By faith. And once Luther realized that justification was by faith alone, because of God's grace alone, in Christ alone, and it wasn't on the basis of his own religiosity, he felt himself reborn, as if the gates of paradise were now opened to him. he could finally stand in the presence of a righteous God and not be condemned. Oh, dear friends, is that what you want tonight? To be able to stand before a holy God and be accepted. It's the glorious good news, not of Martin Luther, but the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the story of the Reformation is not a story about Luther and Calvin. It's a story about a God who justifies sinners. This is a story about God who redeems people. People, men, women, and boys and girls like you and like me. And so here in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul opens up the gates of paradise by outlining a theology of grace in contrast to a theology of works. And in doing so, he strikes at the very heart of the Christian religion. And so tonight, I want us simply to skim over Romans 4 and to do so by considering four or five things. Number one, our justification before God is not according to your works. Period. Period. We certainly see this in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Here, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the story of Abraham, who is the great patriarch of Israel. And even Abraham, as great as Abraham was not counted righteous and thus accepted by God because of anything inside of Abraham or because of anything that he had done. Abraham, of course, was not accepted by God because of his outstanding character or his good moral behavior. No. He was able to enjoy an everlasting relationship with God because of his faith. And so Paul says here in Romans 4, verses 1 to 3, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, as Christians, sometimes we think that God used people like Abraham, Moses, and David because of something inherently good in them. We know total depravity, we know the gospel, but we kind of think of Abraham and we think, you know, he was just a really good guy. And yet we need to remember that, of course, Abraham was a pagan. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. And so when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham was not seeking God. No, God sought him. You see, Abraham was a man like you and like me. He was a sinner in need of God's grace, God's sovereign, omnipotent, life-changing grace. You see, like us, Abraham fell short of the glory of God. And maybe you're here tonight and you think you can ride on your own laurels. Maybe you think at heart you're fundamentally good. But you see, when we stand before a God who is perfect, a God who is flawless, right then, like these fluorescent lights that are shining on me, we begin to see not the blemishes on our skin, but the blemishes on our soul. And we realize we stand condemned before God. We have no ground to boast. What are you going to bring? How many buckets of finite good works can fill the infinite gap that exists between you and a holy God because of your sin? We have simply no boasting. No one can stand before God and brook favor with him and expect a reward. You see, even the smallest sin deserves God's just condemnation. You sin against an infinite God, it brings an infinite punishment that you deserve. But next, dear friends, we see that justification is not only according to our works. Justification in verses 3 to 5 before God is by faith alone. You know all of this. But see it again for the first time. See it again in the text here. We're simply told in verse 3 that Abraham believed God. He didn't believe in a doctrine. He didn't believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He believed in the God who justifies sinners. Right? We're here to know the living God of heaven and earth. You see, his faith, Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust, Abraham's belief explains how he could stand in the presence of God and not be condemned. That's the key to enjoying eternal communion and fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's faith that opens the doors of paradise. You see, this entire chapter here in Romans 4 is fundamentally about faith. But when we talk about faith, we're using just a shorthand expression, not to talk about ourselves, but to talk about the God who justifies on account of faith. And so here we see that faith is the very centerpiece of Paul's exposition of justification. Now you understand, to have faith means to lean upon something, to hold on and cling to something, to rest on something, to roll over and rely on Christ as he's given to you in the gospel. You don't lean on your own efforts. You don't rely on your connections or your upbringing or your education. Right? You don't rely on your membership in this church or your faithfulness in coming to this table. No, the thing that you rely on to enjoy God's company is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to say that this chapter is about faith is ultimately to say this chapter is about God and gaining access to Him. You see, those who work, those who labor, those who rest on their laurels, well, their reward is their wages, and the wages of sin is. Do you know that's a reality, not just for people out there? But dear friends, that's a reality for you if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of my sin is death. That's how we read that. We can't explain our sin away by saying that it's somebody else's problem. No, my sin deserves God's just punishment. But the good news of the gospel is not only the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Right? It's a gift that's lodged in Jesus. And if you have Christ, you have life forever. The gift is Him. And so we come to God not because we've earned anything, because he has everything to give. You see, faith looks to God. Faith looks to Christ because everything I need to stand in God's presence is located in Jesus Christ. That's why faith resides in Jesus. It rests on him because righteousness is in him. I can't look to myself and find righteousness. I can't look to my church or my parents or my kids or my work or my standing or my status. No, faith looks outward and looks at Jesus and recognizes all that I need to stand in God's company is located in Him. That's why He is altogether lovely to those who trust in him. You see, faith looks to the God who justifies the ungodly in Jesus Christ. Third, because then of the work of Jesus, God counts, listen to this, God counts your faith as righteousness. Staggering. Look again at verse 3 and verse 4. It's so staggering, Paul has to say it twice to get it through your thick skulls. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Going all the way back to Genesis 15, which we read earlier. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In other words, if you trust not in yourself, your connections, your accomplishments, if you trust not in yourself, but trust in God, what you need to stand before him is given to you. So your faith is reckoned as righteousness, right? That you're no longer condemned under the law, but that you possess what you need to have integrity before God. Now, you're probably at least scratching your head a little bit, and you can think, how can God do that? How can a just God justify the ungodly and remain just? How can a righteous judge set the guilty free and remain righteous? If someone today did that, we think that person would be corrupt. Well, the answer to these kind of questions, at least in part, is given in Romans 3, a text you all know extremely well. In Romans 3, 23 and 25, Paul says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. You see, on the cross, the wrath of God that was due you and me was placed on Jesus. And the just punishment of our sin was absolved, was propitiated. The wrath of God was assuaged. Certainly, this is what we mean by that glorious term, penal substitution. He took my place on the cross. You look at Jesus by faith and you say, it should have been me. He took my sin and received my punishment. Christ took in himself the penalty of the sins of all who trust in him, and only those who trust in him. And so, dear friends, if you believe in Christ, you can say to God, you can say to the world, Christ paid the penalty of my sin in my stead. In my place condemned, he stood. Thanks be to God. Glory be. And so, at the cross, God remains just. Why? Because Jesus bore the penalty of the sins of his people. But more than that, at the cross, God is also the justifier of the ungodly because of the righteousness of Christ that is received by faith alone. In other words, to take all the theological terms out of it, on the cross, Jesus took your penalty, and by faith you get his righteousness. So that forever in Christ, you enjoy the company and fellowship of God. That's the gospel. Right? That's what Peter says to you in 1 Peter 3:18, right? That Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that you can know the doctrine of justification by faith alone? Not simply that. There's more than that. Right? 1 Peter 3:18. That Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. That you might know him, dear friend. And all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your guilt and all the heinous things that you've done, Christ takes you by the hand and brings you through the cross that you can come into the presence of his holy Father. You see, because of the work of Christ, our standing is secure before God. Because of your faith in Christ and his work, your faith is counted as righteousness before God. Number four, because of the work of Christ, justification is a blessing. This has got to be the sweetest section of Romans 4. It is a blessing. It's not something to beat up people with. Right? Justification is sweet. It is a blessing. It is rich. And to reinforce this, actually David, right, is actually the one who's talking. Paul cites from Psalm 32 and he gives three beatitudes that summarize the joy and the happiness and the blessing of justification by faith. Three blessings according to David in Psalm 32. First, verse 7 here in Romans 4. Citing Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those. Blessed, happy, joyful, delightful, full of life. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Aren't counted to you. Right? God doesn't keep your sins like an ace up the sleeve and pull them out and hold them against you. Why? Because he held them against his son. So that in Christ you are forgiven. You see, like so many of us, David lived with guilt. Have you ever read Psalm 32? When he's holding in his guilt and he says it's like living under a noonday heat and he's completely crippled by his guilt, zapped of his energy, completely lifeless and overwhelmed by his shame. You see, David lived with all manner of guilt. Think of all that he had done, lust, deceit, adultery, murder, you name it, this man no doubt did it. And yet, he discovers that the only comfort he has is to confess his sin before the ultimate one that he sinned against. It's counterintuitive, right? You sin against God and you want to hide. But the gospel says you sin against God and you're to flee into his presence. By faith. By faith. David in Psalm 32:5 says, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, blessing comes on the heels of confession. Friend, is there sin that you're harboring in your life that's unconfessed? Dear friends, you take that sin tonight to Christ, or that sin will take over you. It will consume your life. Unconfessed sin is crippling. And why would you hold on to your sin when you have forgiveness in Christ? That's what this table ultimately is about. It invites sinners to Jesus. It's remarkable. You see, God has never rejected a single person who comes to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what you have done. That is the gospel. And so David knew the sweetness of forgiveness because he understood all too well the vileness of his sin. But he doesn't wallow in that sin. Understanding of the lawlessness of sin drives him to the freeness of God's grace. And so we come now to that second blessing. In verse 7, David says, "Blessed are those whose sins are covered." You see, not only does delight accompany forgiveness, but happiness attends our sins being covered. This does not mean, of course, that God turns a blind eye to sin, but that our sins have been atoned for by a blood sacrifice. That's why we celebrate the new covenant, set apart by the blood of Jesus. His blood covers your sins so that God looks at you and sees His Son. Certainly, as this is what the Apostle John is getting at in 1 John 4:10, this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse where the Apostle says, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." His blood purchased my blessing. His blood purchased my blessing. His once and for all sacrifice of atonement secured everlasting blessing for me. Right? There's, you know Richard Sibbes, right? He says, of course, there is more grace in Jesus than sin in you. His blood secures your blessing. A once and for all sacrifice that opens up an infinite reservoir of blessing for you tonight, dear repentant sinner. And so here we see in verse 8, then this third beatitude, David says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You come to this table tonight and you recognize the only way for God not to count my sin against me was to count my sin against His Son. So when you hold the bread, you hold on to Christ and you realize it's His life, it's His death that secured your everlasting blessing. He got the curse. We get the blessing. Hallelujah. And so for David and Abraham and Paul, justification is not a cold doctrine. It was, of course, their very life. It's how the gates of heaven opened up that they might know the blessing and joy of knowing God. And so then very quickly here, the fifth comment about justification. And you really see this from verse 9 of chapter 4 all the way to the rest of the chapter. And that is that the gift of justification is given to all who trust in Jesus Christ alone. Whether you're a patriarch or a pauper, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile, male or female, adult or child, rich or poor. What the whole part of the second half of Romans is about is that the promises of God and the Messiah are given to all, any, but only those who trust in Christ. That's the glory of Father Abraham, who had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. That's the gift. That's the glory. The gospel is for all. And that's why, as Reformed Christians, we offer the gospel indiscriminately. to all and any. We can't see the hard drive of heaven and know who the elect are. We know that God, by his grace, will use the gospel to call his people to Christ. And so we offer the gospel to all and say, come, come, trust in Christ as he's given to you tonight. God, of course, will never reject any who come to him by faith, but he rejects all who reject his son. And that's the story of Romans 4. Because all that we need is found in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul ends this glorious chapter in verse 25. And he says that Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. You see, the resurrection guarantees that if we are in Jesus, we will have life forever. Right? There is no fear of death. There is no fear of punishment from sin. Because Christ has been received into the fellowship of his Father and his sacrifice was well pleasing in his sight. So you read this glorious chapter and you see that the God who justifies is a God who gives you everything you need to know him in Christ. He gives you righteousness. He gives you blessing. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you peace that you might enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious good news of the gospel. We thank you for the blessing of justification, that everything we need to know you is found for us in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. In him we have forgiveness and abundant blessing. And so this night I pray that for any here tonight that do not know you, you would give them no rest until they find rest in Christ. For those, Lord, who are struggling with assurance, would you renew their faith? For those who are well, would you increase their hope and their love in Jesus Christ tonight? Oh, Lord, would you bless our efforts? Would you bless these dear congregations? For the building up of the saints and for the salvation of the lost and for the glory of your triune name, we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.